side and triggering the scare. Wall Street, the Dow's down 18 points. I'm Lisa Brady, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio program. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling on a beautiful, beautiful Wednesday afternoon here in Greenville, South Carolina. The snow is pretty much gone. I'm from Buffalo, so I'm used to a lot of snow, but and I don't mind it. I like the snow periodically, but I'm kind of glad to see it go. I was done. A little bit of snow, have a little fun in the snow, and then let it go away, and let's get back to the South Carolina-type weather that we're enjoying here today. Had the sunroof open on the way to the studio today, and so letting in some of that sunshine, trying to shake off the remnants of this cold. And so I'm looking forward to a little bit of sunshine over the next couple of days, and that looks like what we're going to experience here, at least in this area. Well, on the radio broadcast today is our Worldview Wednesday edition of the program. So we'll be speaking here in just a second with Alyssa Harris from World Magazine. And so this is going to be an interesting broadcast. We're going to talk about the lead story that she wrote for the most recent issue of World Magazine. I just want to let you know about tomorrow's broadcast right here at the top of the hour as well. Tomorrow, we're going to be talking about two subjects on the radio program tomorrow. One, Ken Ham is going to be with me in the second half of the program tomorrow. We're going to be talking about his book that discusses the idea of demolishing supposed biblical contradictions. You know, all of these things that critics bring up, critics of Christianity bring up. We're going to talk about a number of those on the second half of the program tomorrow. But also tomorrow during the first half of the program, my guest on the program is going to be Dr. James Wanlis. I think that's how you pronounce his last name. It's spelled W-A-N-L-I-S-S. He's going to be with me, and we're going to be talking about the subject of resisting the green dragon. I already had him on the program, or somebody from the organization on. Actually, Dr. Kelvin Beissner was on to talk about it the first time. But this time, Dr. Wanlis is going to be on with me. He's right from here in South Carolina, and he has just written a book that goes along with the DVD. So we're going to be talking about that. His book is called Resisting the Green Dragon, Dominion, Not Death. And so he's going to be my in-studio guest tomorrow. And that's important because tonight at Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship out in Travelers Rest, the church that I pastor, we're going to start the 12-week series on the subject of radical environmentalism versus biblical stewardship. That's what we're going to be looking at. We're going to be watching this 12-week DVD series called Resisting the Green Dragon, which is put out by the Cornwall Alliance. By the way, Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship was listed in the latest newsletter put out by the Cornwall Alliance, and so you can check that out. Go out to their website, and you can check that out and subscribe to the email and look at their newsletter archives. Now, you say, what does that have to do with the program today? Well, there are elements in the radical environmentalism that would purport that the humans are basically the problem. And so in many cases, some of these radical environmentalists are also very much pro-abortion. And so we wanted to talk today with Alyssa Harris from World Magazine about her article, because the lead article on the most recent issue of World Magazine just came out the other day, is all about the fact that babies are back, that there has been a reinvigorated pro-life movement. However, That reinvigorated pro-life movement is finding increased opposition from the abortion proponents as well. So that's what we want to talk about. Lisa wrote an article called, at least on the website, it's titled this, Red Zone Defense. Abortion proponents are defending their own bloody red zone against the reinvigorated pro-life movement. Of course, this week, just a couple days from now, will be the 38th anniversary of Roe v. Wade. And so I thought this would be a timely subject for us to discuss here today. With that, let me say, Lisa, welcome into the Knowing the Truth radio program again.
Well, thanks for having me.
Tell us about your article. Specifically, you tell a story in the very beginning about MTV, a program that they have on MTV. And tell our listeners who may not be familiar with MTV, I doubt many people in our listening audience watch it on a regular basis. And so tell the story of what takes place there and why that's important in your article.
Well, MTV has a show called 16 and Pregnant, in which they feature young women who are pregnant and become teen mothers. So they made the decision to take one of the girls they'd featured before on that show and follow her decision as she becomes pregnant a second time and decides to get an abortion. Hmm. So it was a pretty controversial show when they did it, but they just follow her as she talks about it with her boyfriend and with her friends and her family, and then in the aftermath of the abortion as well. And so it was significant, just the way that they treated the issue brought out some of the pain that she felt later and how she looked at the baby that she had just had and remembered that a bunch of cells could become that baby that she had just had earlier.
It was a rather sad look, wasn't it? I mean, the fact that she ends up going through with the abortion and she expresses the pain that she feels, but they kind of indicate, or at least I guess the abortion proponents would indicate, that pain will lessen over time. Your article seems to indicate that the research shows that is just not the case.
Yeah, I was able to talk to Georgette Forney, and she is the co-founder of the Silent No More Awareness Campaign. And she said that it would have been helpful if MTV had talked to a woman 30 years after their abortion. And Georgette Forney herself had an abortion at one point, and she said that the pain continues and the after effects continue.
Hmm. So on the program there, when they showed her, she was actually kind of lashing out at her boyfriend that he had inadvertently referred to the baby in her womb as a thing. And if I understand your article right, she then lashes out at him that this isn't just a thing. You know, this little girl that we have here now that we're celebrating her birthday, you may have considered her to be just a thing when she was in the womb, but look at what has been produced here. Obviously, she wasn't just a thing. Is that correct?
Yeah. And throughout the course of the program, you see that she has a lot of conflicting feelings about it. And on the one hand, she feels like she needs an abortion in order to provide for the first child that she had. But on the other hand, you know, it makes her very sad that she feels like she has to make this decision.
Hmm. You mentioned in the article that you just mentioned a moment ago as well, that you spoke with Georgette Forney, who's the president of Anglicans for Life and co-founder of a group called Silent No More, an awareness campaign. But you mentioned that she says in the article that we have won the battle that this is a baby. Many of us that have been involved in the pro-life movement for many, many years would understand what we mean by that, that there was a period of time where many people would deny, they would just say that it was just tissue, it wasn't really a baby, it was potential human life, these types of things. But she makes a remarkable statement here. She says that we have won the battle, that it is a baby. What does she credit for doing that?
Well, she talks about just the photographic evidence that shows the life in the womb. And so we have 4D ultrasounds, and they, you know, show the baby really clearly and show him him or her moving and just the life that's going on in there. And so she credits embryoscopy and 4D ultrasounds that have just showed us more clearly what an unborn baby looks like.
So one of the important wars that have been won, if I could put it this way, you know, the in this battle to protect the unborn has been at least people are now, because of the technology, the 4D ultrasounds and embryoscopy, is that how they say it? Embryoscopy, that because of these technologies, people can actually see the child in the womb moving around, and that convinces them. I know here in South Carolina, there was a major push for us to make the viewing of the ultrasound picture part of the decision, because we felt that the girls needed to have as much information as possible to understand what they were about to do. And that was really credited here in South Carolina with reducing the number of abortions. And I think it's about a $5,000 expense at some of the pro-life clinics that we have for them to get one of these in these clinics so that the girls that come in can actually see. And the numbers are really high that if they do see the baby in the womb, many of them then don't go through with the actual abortion. Did you find that that increasing, or did you you find that part of the resurgence in the pro-life movement?
Well, definitely. Part of the article is about some of the legislative advances that were made last year. And, for instance, there were 89 new reproductive health laws enacted in 2010. And many of them were pro-life laws. And you saw that quite a bit last year, different states pushing laws that required ultrasounds or required abortion providers to offer ultrasounds. And some require the provider to describe the ultrasound or offer to let the woman see it. So the laws vary from state to state, but we did see a lot of states kind of pushing that last year.
Mm. I found it hard to believe that in a state like South Carolina that has such a conservative constituency, that it was just recently that we passed some legislation for a longer waiting period. I think it's only like 24 hours, if I understand it right, which is pretty low, I think, by national standards. And so here, even in a conservative area, very conservative area, the difficulty with these state legislators on trying to get some of these laws passed is very, very difficult.
Yeah, and you need to have the state legislators, of course, but then you also need a governor who's willing to sign the legislation. So that was another positive development for the pro-life movement, that in the last election, so many states switched over from Democrat to Republican in both the state House, the state Senate, and in the governor's chair.
Yeah. It's a blessing to know that we've got a pro-life governor again. Nikki Haley was with me on the radio program, and I asked her very very candidly during the program and said, you know, are you pro-life, and are you more than just pro-life around election time? And she pointed to the fact that her husband had been adopted, and not only was she pro-life from the standard way that we think about pro-life, you know, with abortion legislation, but even beyond that, interested in orphan care, interested in adoption and these types of issues that are connected, of course, with the abortion issue. And so she gave a very strong statement, at least here on the radio program, of her commitment to sanctity of life type issues. So that's certainly encouraging. You make the statement in your email that not only are the pro-life folks, did they win the battle on that, the fact that this is a person, that this is a baby in the womb, but your article seems to indicate that we're also winning the battle a bit on the subject of the pain that is associated with going through and having the abortion. Is that a fair assessment that I should take away from your article?
Well, I think you could see it in the MTV treatment of the whole issue of abortion, that it definitely acknowledged the pain, and it showed her really grieving over it.
Mm.
And so at least in pop culture, we can see that. And then I've read other articles, and I didn't go into this in my article, but I've read other articles that show abortion providers are asking more questions about that and kind of counseling women through that more than they were before. So they're realizing that they need to acknowledge and address the pain that women can feel.
I think Fortney put it very well when she put it this way in your article. She said, quote, "Truth is on our side, and sadly, the truth is realized in the lives of millions of women whose hearts are broken, who are grieving for their children," unquote. You know, we're not reveling in people's pain. We're just saying that we want them to consider this before they go through with an abortion, that you can't take the life of your child and then expect that there's not going to be some associated pain with that. And so that's why we're stating that. We're not masochistic in some way or taking any sort of pleasure in a political way that people feel pain when they go through with a situation like this. Is that fair to state as well?
Yeah, I would say so. And things like the Silent No More Awareness campaign, and there are a lot of pro-life crisis pregnancy centers offer post-abortion counseling to help women through that.
Mm.
So that's something that pro-lifers have addressed.
Alisa, you mentioned in the article some statistics from the Guttmacher Institute. Talk about those statistics a little bit. Give us an idea, a little bit of a snapshot as to where we're at right now related to abortions nationally.
Yes. Well, the national rate of abortion has been declining for 15 years. But the latest statistics from the Guttmacher Institute, as you mentioned, show that decline has stalled. So the abortion rate actually increased slightly from 19.4 abortions per 1,000 women in 2005 to 19.6. So we're seeing a small increase in the abortion rate. And according to some research, that decline or increase in the abortion rate can really be due to the laws, the local and state laws having to do with abortion. So laws, for instance, about parental notifications.
Mm. The remainder of your article talks about a number of different states where the landscape concerning pro-life issues has changed. You mentioned one state here. I'll just pull out of the list, but in Pennsylvania, you mentioned it now has a pro-life governor for the first time in 8 years, and so legislators are expecting a look at bills opting out of abortion coverage for the new health care exchange. I think the timing here as well, we're in such a budget crunch on so many different issues, make it so that, the resurgence in pro-life activity coupled with the resurgence of fiscal responsibility, it could work to our advantage to get some of this funding for abortion taken out of legislation. Do you agree?
Yeah, I would guess that as states face a lot of budget problems, that there might be an increased push to defund Planned Parenthood and to defund family planning. So, for instance, in New Jersey, we saw that where Chris Christie was pushing to defund family planning, partly because their budget is in such bad shape.
Mm. I think another thing that has happened simultaneously as well is the resurgence that has appeared in adoption. I've had just recently Dan Kruver, the editor of a book called Reclaiming Adoption, where he looks at the theological subject of adoption and uses the theology involved in adoption, our adoption by God into the family of God, uses that then as a platform or a launching pad to then talk about the physical adoption or orphan care throughout the world. And there seems to be a tremendous interest in this. He's holding regional conferences around the country, and John Piper contributed to the book, as well as Richard D. Phillips down at Second Press here in Greenville, a number of others. And there seems at the same time that evangelicals are really getting involved in the adoption part of things. So hopefully all these things conspiring together and happening simultaneously will really result in a truly rejuvenated pro-life movement. Is that your sense as you talk to all these different people? We're only going over a short segment of your entire article on this story, but was that your sense that this is a new moment in the pro-life movement?
Yeah, I would say that pro-lifers are very optimistic on definitely a number of fronts. And as I mentioned, the legislative one, and another front that we haven't talked about yet is also the judicial front. And the recent court case, Gonzalez versus Carhart with the Supreme Court, upheld a law banning partial birth abortion, and that has some language in it that pro-lifers considered very encouraging. And so that's another front where pro-lifers are definitely taking heart.
Excellent. Well, Alisa, thank you very much for writing this cover story for World Magazine. I hope you're absolutely right. It's entitled Babies Are Back, and I certainly hope that's the case. Children are the heritage of the Lord, and blessed is the man that has his quiver full of them. I have a grandson or granddaughter that's about to be delivered here in the next week or so, and so praise the Lord. I love children, and I really hope that your article is correct, that there is a real resurgence among evangelicals, and your article gets used in order to encourage them to stay in this fight and to give it a second effort here and really to make it a priority on a number of different fronts, and I think then we can really see this thing turn around. Alisa, thank you very much for visiting with us today. We really appreciate it.
Well, thank you so much for having me.
Okay. Bye-bye now. That was Alisa Harris with World Magazine. Alisa writes for them, and she wrote the most recent cover story that I was just talking about. By the way, you can go out to read that cover story. I put a link in the blog post for today's program, but you can go out there and read about that story and also read a lot of other interesting articles out at www.worldmag.com. Also on my webpage, you can get a discount, 74% off the cover price of World Magazine. Go there and check it out. We're going to visit with John from Stevie B's here in just a second, and then I'm going to talk about sanctity of life issues from the Sixth Commandment. Don't go away.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Everyone knows a family in crisis with a troubled teen. Licensed to Parent with Trace Embry, formerly serving hurting families, is a radio ministry designed to help you navigate the tumultuous preteen and teen years. Join Trace, the director of Shepherd's Hill Farm, as he discusses the issues your family struggles with. Although Serving Hurting Families has a new name, Licensed to Parent with Trace Embry, our content remains the same, as does our broadcast times, Thursday at 12:30 p.m. and Saturday morning at 11 on Christian Talk 660.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza. They'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie B's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie B's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
3.6 zettabytes of information. No, that's not the size of some large government database. It's the amount of information the U.S. population as a whole takes in each and every single day. How big is that? Well, it's the equivalent of stacking all the information in paperback novels 7 feet high all the way across America, all the way to Alaska. That breaks down to about 100,000 words a day consumed through TV, radio, print, computer usage, music. The bottom line is, we're living in a very unique period of human history. We have more information than ever, but much less human interaction. Perhaps that reflects the selfishness in our society. But Christ came to shatter that paradigm and to break down selfishness in the form of a servant. He made it possible for us to have a close relationship with the Father and to let His love flow through us. I'm Charles Morris, HavenToday.org.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio program. Spent the first half speaking with Lisa Harris, who is with World Magazine. And once again, you can go out to their website, www.worldmag.com, to find out more about what we're talking about and plenty of other issues as well. Also, let me make sure that you're aware of our website, all of the MP3 audio files. Just looked the other day. We have 3.3 million page views of the website and well over 140,000 downloads of the radio program. And so a lot of folks going out there in order to listen to the broadcast, the interviews that we do. And so to avail yourself of it. It's absolutely free. And by the way, when you go out to that website, you're going to see a number of advertisers or supporters in the right-hand side of the page. The page is www.knowingthetruth.org. On that page, Quiet Headphones is advertising there. I'm wearing their headphones right now. And just a great pair of technology here. They've done a great job. I used them yesterday in Starbucks because it was so noisy in there. I couldn't do any work. And so I put these headphones on, and it just quieted the noise out. You can go out to that page and click on there to see how you can get a pair of these. If you do any work in any coffee shops or anything like that at all, you really need to get a pair of these quiet headphones. It just does a great job of blocking out a lot of the excess noise. Also on that page is a link to Stevie B's Pizzeria. And so if I want you to go out there and check that out. And joining me right now on the phone, I was there just the other night, and I said to John from Stevie B's, the sole proprietor there, I said, John, how about joining me on the program for a couple minutes to tell the folks about some of the new things that are taking place at Stevie B's? I checked my Facebook yesterday, and I got, maybe it was this morning, and I had a picture there of the newly renovated Stevie B's facility over there on Woodruff Road, and so the timing is great. Hey, John, welcome to the program today.
Hey, Kevin. Thanks for having me.
What kind of pizza we got cooking over there today?
I got some chili cheese, hot baked potato pizza, buffalo chicken wing.
Oh, man.
Anything you guys want, we'll make it.
You're singing my song there. I tried that that new chili cheese I think you guys got out just for the winter time, right? Was that a winter offering?
Yeah, exactly. You know, kind of keep everybody warm with that chili.
Yeah, that was a great idea. I thought it tasted great. And my wife, Lexa, is a big fan of the buffalo chicken pizza. So she just loves that. With us being from Buffalo, I guess it reminds her of home a little bit. But it's a little spicy for me, so I can't do it. But she loves that one. John, I was just mentioning that I got a picture from your Facebook. I follow the Facebook fan page that you have for Stevie B's, the local one here on Woodruff Road.
Right.
And it appeared you guys were doing some renovation there. Tell us a little bit about what's going on.
Yeah, we're trying to do like a grand opening this week. Got some new light fixtures, new paint job, you know,
greasing
up the staff a bit, you know, getting ready to make a lot of whole bunch of pizzas for all the customers coming in this weekend.
Yeah. Did you say you were sprucing up the staff a little bit?
Yeah, now, sprucing up everybody, you know, making sure everybody's shirts tucked in, you know, make sure they're delivering the high-quality service that you know, our customers are used to.
Oh, great. Now showers are going to be required. What a thing.
Yeah, and now deodorant, too. So.
You're going all out. Hey, tell our listening audience, there's a couple of things that may be of interest specifically to churches here in the area. One of the things is you have this 99-cent special for children on Sundays. I think it's after 4 p.m.
Right.
Tell us what that's about and how people can participate in that.
Yes, Sundays, every Sunday after 4 you know, kids 10 and under, if they come in, they eat for 99 cents.
And that's the full buffet?
That's the full buffet. All you can eat, pizza, breadsticks, pasta, you know, salad if the kids will eat it.
Yeah, right.
And dessert as well.
Oh, excellent. I think,
and we got a big game room here, too, for the kids, so, you know.
Yeah, one of my favorite things is my grandson loves to eat the noodles with the cheese sauce and the breadsticks, and I think you're losing money on him on those noodles. And then he likes to play in the game room. We play the car racing thing together, and so we it's kind of an ongoing thing between me and him to go back there and play a couple of the car racing games.
Right.
Now, you not only have the 99-cent thing there, but you guys also do, like, special events there as well, like birthday parties or...
Yeah, we're big on churches and parties and school fundraisers. You know, we help out doing fundraiser nights where we raise money for a certain school or church. And then we can also, we sell these fundraiser cards for, you know, different organizations trying to raise money. And it's pretty lucrative for them. And, you know, if they don't sell them all, we can buy them back, too, so it's no risk.
Oh, that's excellent. So they buy the card from you. I don't know if you want to share the price of what they pay.
Yeah, it's just for $1, and then they can sell it up to $10 and, you know, make $9 off each card. So.
And how much of a value is on the card?
It's over about, like, 70 bucks.
70
and
bucks.
And it's got some really good deals each month. I know it's got, like, a free buffet, actually quite a few free buffets, 20 free tokens.
Oh, wow.
So it's definitely a good sell, I think.
Let me just make sure I understand it right. They can buy these then for $1 a piece, sell them at their discretion at whatever cost that they feel is appropriate.
Right.
And then even if they don't, say they buy 50 of them or 100 of them or something and they don't sell them all, they just come back to you and you'll buy them back at $1 a piece.
Yeah, exactly. We'll buy them back.
And, so it's no risk.
Some of our schools have had, you know, some really good success selling them at 10 bucks. So.
Yeah. Wow, that sounds like a great deal, and it's a $70 value about on the on each one of them.
Right.
Well, that sounds like a no-brainer.
Oh, yeah.
Right there.
Yeah, I don't see why, you know, more of our schools don't do it. But
Well, great. Let me just tell our listening audience, you heard it here. So if you take advantage of it, if you're trying to raise money for some sort of nonprofit organization and you're looking for a way to do it, sounds like a great way to do it. I mean, you won't get stuck with a bunch of cards or something that you can't use. These guys are willing to buy it back. I think that sounds very reasonable. Well, John, anything else that we should know about before we... 70 different types of pizza, we should say that, right?
Yeah, probably over 100 different types. And,
wow.
You know, we'll make anything you know, you can dream of, your wildest dreams. So, come out and see us this weekend.
Excellent. They also have some televisions in there as well, so if you're in there watching one of the championship games or something, you can watch them right there in Stevie B's, and the kids can be busy doing something there in the game room or something as well. Well, John, thank you very much. Give us the location one more time there over by Woodruff Road.
It's 1451 Woodruff Road. We're right behind Chick-fil-A next to Staples and Dollar Tree.
Okay. And you open up at what time?
We open up at 11 and then close typically at 9 or 10. 10 on Fridays and Saturdays.
Excellent. So all-you-can-eat buffet there, at least, he just mentioned 100-some types of pizza, so you can go in there and say, hey, I want this. I sometimes get a cheeseburger pizza. You know, they have all different kinds, and so you can take advantage of that. John, thank you very much for visiting with us. We really appreciate it.
All right, buddy. My pleasure.
Okay. Take it easy now.
All right. You too. Bye.
All right. Well, that was John from Stevie B's. And like I said, if you want to know more, you can go out to my website at www.knowingthetruth.org, and you'll see a link there for them. It'll take you right to their local website, and you can find out more about, you know, hours and when they go over there. He's a great guy. He's been a great sponsor of the radio program and has really just been a fan of what we're doing here. So praise the Lord. I wanted to take a couple moments here today on the broadcast to, rather than fill the time with another guest, I wanted to set the stage for a couple of things. One, as I mentioned, we're starting tonight at Mountain Ridge Bible Fellowship out in Traveler's Rest. And by the way, the information about this event is located on that same website, knowingthetruth.org. We're starting the Resisting the Green Dragon series tonight, and it's a 12-week series. Part of this series is the fact of the radical environmentalists, the way that they devalue the sanctity of human life. In its radical form, the environmentalism, it really has a real disdain for humans, you know, that they're very much into the pristine earth and that humans are ruining the earth and all of these types of things. They really have a skewed view of what the human race, as designed by Almighty God, is all about. And so I wanted to set the stage and tie this into speaking with Alisa earlier about pro-life movement by looking today at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13. Of course, in Exodus chapter 20, that's the text where we find the Ten Commandments listed for us. And it's important when we look at the Ten Commandments that we understand them in the fullness of what they are spoken about in the Scriptures. Many people may be able to quote just the passage there in Exodus chapter 20, but we've got to go beyond by comparing Scripture with Scripture in order to understand the full intent of the commandment as it is given there. First of all, when we look at the verse in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13, it very simply says, "Thou shalt not kill." And so I think the first point that we should mention is what is actually forbidden in the sixth commandment. And I think we could say that the sixth commandment condemns the unlawful taking of human life. Now, some people try to use that verse in order to say that the command is saying something that it does not say. Some people say that the command forbids the taking of all life. In fact, some of the radical environmentalists would say that that command speaks against taking animal life or against taking plant life. But that's not what the sixth commandment is saying. They use it that way then to establish environmental policies and in order to speak out against hunting practices or efforts to deforestation type efforts, you know, these types of things. But that's not what this text is talking about. It's not raising an argument against industrialization or pollution or other environmentally charged issues. That's not what the intent of this verse is in Exodus chapter 20 and in verse 13. You know, but the way that we employ the sixth commandment deserves our careful respect and attention. We need to know how we should use it, and we don't want to, we're obviously not talking about just some sort of a careless disregard for the environment. We don't take it that far. But we also don't think that this is meant to be used here for those issues that that are brought up during the environmental movement. So that's one of the reasons why I wanted to talk about this. You know that the Hebrew word for kill in this verse, "Thou shalt not kill," the Hebrew word that is used there is never used for the killing of animals or plants throughout the rest of the Scriptures. It always has a reference to the taking away of human life, and even more specifically, it almost exclusively speaks about the unlawful taking of human life. There's really only one exception in all the Scripture, and that one exception is the unintentional taking of life that is mentioned associated with the cities of refuge. You may remember that passage of Scripture that talked about that if you were working and you inadvertently or unintentionally instrument flew out of your hand and were to hit a coworker and your coworker died, what were the regulations involved in that? One of the things was they had to flee to a city of refuge because the avenger of blood, the near to kin of the person that was killed, had the right to come and then take your life. So they would flee to the city of refuge. and in the city of refuge, then their case would be heard by the elders, and the avenger of blood would not be able to take their life while they were in that city of refuge. Very interesting. Speaks about a number of different aspects about how we think about the taking of life in our society today and where our concepts have come from. You know, this understanding of the commandment was endorsed by the Lord Jesus Christ when he quoted it in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 18. There he said, "Thou shalt do no murder." So notice what he does. He takes the original commandment that says, "Thou shalt not kill," and he builds into it the real meaning of the word there, not just kill just anything, but he's talking about the unlawful taking of human life, or, as we would term it, murder. The sixth commandment forbids us to disregard human life, and it condemns every murderous act or intention against it, against the human life. And so we can see how this would take place. There's a couple of broad categories that we can talk about when we see what the commandment forbids. First of all, obviously, it is speaking against homicide. The deliberate, unlawful taking of life is condemned by the sixth commandment. This includes murder by individuals or groups of individuals. Do you know that there was an article and a study done recently about the last century, the 20th century? And it said in that article that in the 20th century, state-sponsored murders claimed more victims than ever before in human history. In fact, the article went on to say that it was even possible that more murders were committed, state-sponsored murders were committed during the 20th century than in all of the previous centuries combined. That's how egregious the murderous acts by the states were. State-sponsored killings stained the communist governments of the Soviet Union and China. Ethnic cleansing and other brands of politically inspired murder were commonplace in places like Africa and South America and Europe and throughout Asia and all these different places. And I think if you add to that the number of people slain in acts of terrorism or other political or social, even religious fanaticism, I think that you will see that the combined number of deaths are staggering and have led to the 20th century actually being called by some as the century of genocide. The fact is that regardless of what title is given to these murderous activities, God's word condemns it as a clear violation of the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not kill, the sixth commandment says. So obviously, homicide is one of the issues that the sixth commandment is dealing with. More specifically, to our point here, speaking with Alyssa a few moments ago from World Magazine and her article in World, and the fact that we're coming up this week to the 38th anniversary of Roe v. Wade, the sixth commandment speaks against infanticide or abortion. You know, this ungodly practice has reached this unprecedented proportions, and it is clearly a national scandal. I think it was R.C. Sproul who has been talking about this in his program on heard right here on Christian Talk 660 in the morning, I think 9 or 10 o'clock in the morning. And he's been talking about his book that he wrote about abortion, and he calls it the moral issue of our time. This is it, abortion. We worked along with R.C. and the folks there at Ligonier Ministries, we being the Mountain Ridge Bible Fellowship and the Knowing the Truth radio program, in order to buy, to raise funds to buy enough copies of Dr. Sproul's book to send a copy to each person in the new Congress. They're in the mail right now. So every person in that new Congress will receive a copy of Dr. Sproul's excellent book detailing how God and why God is against abortion. You know that since 1973, this was a statistic from a few years ago, but it said that over 40 million unborn infants have been put to death. And despite attempts to say otherwise, the scripture is clear in stating that God looks upon the infant in the womb as a real person. We see this with John the Baptist, where he leapt in his mother's womb at the words of Mary. We see this where where the Lord says to Jeremiah that I formed thee in the womb. You know, there's a number of scripture verses that talk about this. The taking of life is a clear violation of the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not kill. Additionally, euthanasia, or so-called mercy killing, is also condemned in this command. I did a program a while back about, I entitled it, You Don't Know Jack. It was the title of a documentary that was currently airing on HBO, trying to put the Dr. Death, Jack Kevorkian, in a more positive light, that he was actually a hero going around helping people to commit assisted suicide and these types of things. Nothing could be further from the truth. Do you know that he actually received that moniker of Dr. Death? That wasn't something imposed upon him by pro-life people later on in life. That was a moniker that was given to him when he was a student, and he used to wander the halls and wait for some of the patients to die in their rooms. And he was so ghoulish in his approach that the fellow students nicknamed him Dr. Death. In fact, his entire campaign of assisted suicide, his euthanasia campaign, is really an attempt to, what he wants to do ultimately is he wants to, I know that this is ghoulish and, you know, hardly even want to mention it on a radio program, but his real attempt, what he says that he wants to do, is he wants to have the right to do experiments on people who are at the point of death. That's what his ultimate goal is. He's very sinister and very evil and ghoulish, I think, is the only word that comes to my mind when we think about this. Any sort of so-called mercy killing, euthanasia, it is condemned in the sixth commandment. Here's one, too. Suicide is really just self-murder. It's condemned as well. The taking of our life or the life of anyone else, whether directly or indirectly, is what this command is forbidding. Let me ask you a second question, or this will be the second part of what we'll consider here. It's when is the taking of life acceptable according to the sixth commandment? Well, the commandment presupposes that there are lawful ways of taking human life. For instance, self-defense. I mentioned that this verse that we're looking at here today is found in Exodus chapter 20. That's where we find the Ten Commandments listed. Well, in Exodus chapter 22, just two chapters later, it says this, and in verse 2, it says, if a thief be found breaking up or breaking into your house and be smitten that he die, there shall be no blood be shed for him. So if a guy tries to break into your house, you have a right, according to the scripture, to defend yourself, to defend your house, your property, to defend your family as well. Not only do you have a right, you have an obligation to do it. But the verse goes on. It says something interesting in the following verse. It says, if the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him, for he shall make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. In other words, what the verse is indicating is that it is lawful to defend your dwelling place and even to use deadly force. However, if the thief gets away and he's caught later on, there is no ground there then for taking his life. And so here we see in the Word of God that even the criminal's life is precious in the sight of God. See, God isn't just cavalier towards life. You can't just say, well, the guy broke into my house, therefore he deserves capital punishment now, you know, after the day after you find out who he is. That's not what the scripture is saying at all. You know, I mentioned capital punishment there just a minute ago. It says this in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Now notice that the reason for capital punishment is that the person that was slain was made in the image of God. It's still true today, and thus the punishment is still in force today. You know, exceptions were made in the scriptures, as I mentioned, for involuntary manslaughter. You can read that in Numbers chapter 35. It also shows in number 35 the importance of using vigorous investigation to establish the guilt or the innocence of the person. And it also shows the difference between premeditated murder and manslaughter. You know, the principles that we find here in the Word of God, they make reference to different forms of punishment, all the way from a form of house arrest that we see there in that passage, all the way to capital punishment. It says this, Romans chapter 13 and verse 4, it says, "But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for the ruler beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." So self-defense is a case where it's acceptable to take a life. Capital punishment is a case where it's scripturally acceptable to take a life. Just wars are a case where it is scripturally acceptable to take life. Now, I know war is never pleasant. We're in the middle of a few of them right now, and it's obviously not a pleasant thing. But there are times when it's unavoidable. And we see this in Genesis chapter 14. Abraham went to war in order to rescue Lot. War was, basically a purpose of self-defense in a lot of cases. And so self-defense can be defended by the scriptures. Let's talk about, though, what is required in the sixth commandment. If all of that is what's acceptable, what's actually required? I think first and foremost, the sixth commandment requires us the protection and the preservation of human life. It involves everything that we can do that we guard human life. This involves the preservation of your own life. We are not to tempt God by being careless with our lives. We don't have a scriptural warrant for being recklessly endangering ourselves on a regular basis like we see in so many of the extreme sports today. Personally, I think the actual suicide rate is much higher than is actually reported if you take into consideration the loss of life through the willful negligence and reckless endangerment of people's lives. I think it would be much higher. I think it involves also the protection and the preservation of the lives of others. You know, there's a verse in the scripture in Deuteronomy 22:8 that says when you build your house, you should make a battlement or a fence or a railing up on the roof of the house that no one actually accidentally falls off of it. So we should take safety precautions, the scripture's telling us about. Not only this, but I think that there's a physical application to this text, but there's a spiritual one as well. We should do all that we can in order to protect others from causing needless harm to themselves, both physically and spiritually. You know, Christ indicated in the Sermon on the Mount that this commandment goes even deeper. It includes hatred. According to Christ, that if there is hatred in the head, that there is murder in the heart. And so he shows the real motives behind this. On the basis of what Christ has said, we could say that the commandment includes that any sort of hatred or vindictiveness or malice or anger or slander or gossip, all of them are considered to be part and parcel with the taking of life that he mentions in Exodus chapter 20. Now, when we think about this, I think it drives us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to ask ourselves and really do our own soul searching. When we see the great importance of this text, we've got to say, which of us can say when we search our own hearts that we are not guilty in one way or another of committing this command? You know, who among us could possibly say that we haven't broken this command, at least in the way that Christ talked about it, anger being in our heart, that we have not broken this command 1,000 times? And so not only should we be self-righteous and talk about those who are committing physical death in the life of other people, like the abortionists, but we should point the commandment towards ourselves as well and realize we need the mediatorial work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to go to Him and be cleansed of our own hatred and vindictiveness and all of these things as well as stand up for the sanctity of human life. Well, I just wanted to set the stage. I think that sets the stage not only for our discussion today on a couple of different issues, but also what we'll be learning tonight as we begin our series the DVD series on Resisting the Green Dragon. Find out more, just go out to knowingthetruth.org, or you can send me an email at kevin@knowingthetruth.org. I'll send you directions and we can go from there. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ said, He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We'll see you tomorrow, right here on Knowing the Truth.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk for the Carolinas and Georgia. Christian Talk 660, WLFJ, Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson.
Fox News Radio, I'm Lisa Brady, emphasizing the positive.